Please be seated. So our epistle this morning is from the book of James, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 13, where James speaks to us about effective prayer. Listen to what James writes. Is anyone among you suffering misfortune? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Elijah was a human being with the same nature as us, and he prayed fervently for it not to rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you should wander away from the truth, and someone turns him back, he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save that person's soul from death, and will cover over a great number of sins. So as we read that, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Is there such a thing as effective prayer? Or maybe that's not the right question. Maybe the question should be, what are the elements of effective prayer? Why do I ask that? Well, if you're like me and you're human, have you ever wondered if your prayers are in fact reaching God's ear? Or is it just me? Is there a formula for praying more effectively to have our prayers heard? Well, I think there is. According to James, there are some essentials that bring us into a better position to have our prayers heard. And the first element in that formula is confession. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We just read that in James 5, verse 16. See, confession, as the old proverb goes, is good for the soul. We confess our transgressions to God and we confess our transgressions to one another. And either way, God hears. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're taking notes this morning and you want more effective prayer, the first thing is confession. Now the second thing is character. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. That's James 5, verse 16, the second half of that verse. James relates the Old Testament story of the prophet Elijah, who was a righteous man, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Don't know why he prayed that, but he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months until Elijah prayed again that it would rain. And it did, and the rain fell, and suddenly everything began to grow, and the earth produced fruit once again. See, character is important in the kingdom of God. See, James 5:12 tells us, above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In other words, Don't make a promise or enter into a covenant that you can't keep. Better to say no than to say yes and then break the promise. So, in addition to confession, character is an important element. Righteous character is an important element in having your prayer heard. A third element is patience. Oh, Pastor, not patience. I want it now. I want my prayer heard now. I want response now. Well, the word says, be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful in his time. James is very practical when he writes. This is something that we should take to heart as we go into our prayer closet or wherever it is you spend your time in communion with God, praying to him. He tells us, meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see, farmers do this all the time. They wait for their crops to mature, and they let the rain do its slow and sure work on the crops. They're patient. And so James says, be patient like that. Stay steady and strong, because the master could arrive at any time. And don't complain about one another while you're waiting. A far greater complaint could be lodged against ourselves than we could lodge against someone else. And so James is reminding us that patience also requires what the old King James Bible used to call long suffering. In other words, you have to be kind and patient with others if you expect that your prayers are going to be effective. Then James reminds us of the old prophets. He says we should use the old prophets as our mentors. Because the old prophets, James says, put up with anything and everything. And they didn't quit. All the time they honored God. And they understood that life is a gift. And if we stay the course, we will be rewarded. Just like Job stayed the course during all of the trials and tribulations that he endured. And God brought it all together for Job in the end. Because God cares right down to the last detail. It's who God is. And so if we confess and we're of good character and we're patient, then God will answer prayer. What does answered prayer look like? It's a valid question, because too often we think that our prayer goes unanswered if it's not answered in the way that we thought it should have been answered. So what does answered prayer look like? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just speak to you in this audible voice as he did Moses and the prophets? It seems that God chooses these days to speak to us through prayer and through his word, the Bible. And that really might be a good thing, because when God uses his voice to its fullest capacity, universes are formed and planets spin into orbit around suns and stars and galaxies are flung to the farthest reaches of space. See, God's voice is too great for our fragile human ears. God's voice is the sound of earth-shaking thunder. Instead, God chooses to speak to us in that still, small voice because there's no need to be loud like the devil who shouts at you from a distance, because if you're in Christ, he can't approach you and be close to you. No, God speaks softly. He whispers because he is a close God. He's in close proximity to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God is there. And so if God speaks through prayer and through his word, are we engaging in prayer and reading the word? If the answers that God brings to your prayers come to you through prayer and through reading God's word, are you engaged in the activities where the answers show up? I haven't received an answer to my prayer. Have you read your Bible? Well, no. Here's your sign. We all practice communion, right? Do we understand that communion is more than a ritual? Communion is communication. Are we using our good communication skills? Are we actively listening and clearly articulating what it is we are asking God to do? Sometimes what we think are unanswered prayers might just be bad communication on our part. Think about that in light of what we've just discussed. Confession, good character, patience, and going to where we can find the answers to our prayers. The last thing I want to cover in this discussion of James 5 is something that goes hand in hand with effective prayer. Prayer can never be effective without hope. We throw that word hope around a lot these days, don't we? It's one of those biblical words like the word love that's taken on a secular meaning out there in the culture that's far removed from the deep richness of the original intent. We hope we don't hit traffic on the way to work, and we hope they play our favorite song on the radio while we're driving. We say things like, hopefully we'll get good seats for the ball game or the theater, or I hope my mom makes a big pot of seafood gumbo this weekend, which would be really nice if that happened. Hope could easily, here in this context, in this secular usage we've fallen into with that sacred word, it could be easily replaced here by the word wish or perhaps or maybe. When we get used to using words like hope in this casual context, we misapply that same casual meaning to the word in the biblical context. For example, when we read in the Bible that we hope in Christ for our salvation, do we out of habit inject the word subconsciously wish? Is there an underlying speculative meaning wherein we wish for salvation, wherein our salvation in Christ could go either way? Perhaps Christ saves. Maybe Christ gives salvation. You see what happens when you take a sacred word like hope that's been secularized and thrown around out there casually, and then you reinsert it back in the biblical text, all of a sudden the hope of salvation becomes the maybe of salvation. No, God forbid that we do that. The richness of hope is assurance. It's not speculative. It's absolutely rock solid. Hebrews 6:19 describes hope as an anchor for the soul, a hope that's both sure and steadfast. It's one which enters within the veil. If you use the word hope, it's surety, certainty. Way back when I was a different person, I used to ride my Harley in a motorcycle club. In the Bandidos form of the word motorcycle club. I know. I too have been a rebel and repented, praise God. We used to have a saying about the effectiveness of a helmet in protecting the head being in direct proportion to the price tag on the helmet. We'd say if you have a $50 head, buy a $50 helmet. Most of us place a high value on our own head, do we not? In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the Bible describes the armor of God. We've talked about it here in this very sanctuary, saying that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now the question is, would you protect your head with a speculative hope helmet? Is your head worthy of solid, rock-hard protection, or are you satisfied with a helmet made out of perhaps or maybe? I hope this helmet protects my head. Maybe this helmet will protect my head. No, you want something that's rock-hard and concrete. That kind of hope helmet. When the scripture speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who can't lie, promised us long ages ago, that's Titus 1:2, it's talking about the blessed hope, the rock-solid assurance that trust in Christ brings to the believer. Hope is not a wish that's sprinkled in pixie dust. It's not, I wish I may, I wish I might. No, hope is reinforced concrete. Hope is ironclad security in Christ. Hope is promised through Christ Jesus, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He, Christ, is pure. 1 John 3:3. Hope goes hand in hand with effective prayer. If you don't have hope, ironclad security and assurance in Christ, who are you praying to? And why would you pray to them? Got to have that security in knowing that your prayers are effective, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Effective prayer. We men sometimes have been accused of bad communication skills. And I think we have earned that reputation because sometimes it appears that we're just not listening or paying attention to what's being said to us. And so the last thing I would offer you about effective prayer, if you're not listening, if you're doing all the talking, how are you to receive a response? If you're jabbering over the top, part of effective prayer is actively listening. Sitting still in the quietness and peace of God and allowing Him to speak to you is every bit as important as what you say, what you think during your prayer time.
I would submit to you that it should be 80% listening and 20% talking. Any more than that, you're talking too much. Effective prayer. It's something that takes practice. The more you practice it, the more aware of a God who responds, you will become. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. So our next hymn is going to be on page